All right, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Now here we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've seen over and over again the theme of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is better. We've seen how Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is a better rest than the Sabbath on Saturday. Christ is a better high priest than Aaron. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. And today I want us to see how Christ is a better tabernacle. I titled the message, A Greater and More Perfect Tabernacle. Took that, not very original, I took it straight from verse 11 that says, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, Christ is a greater, a more perfect tabernacle than the tabernacle of Moses or than the temple of Solomon. Because Christ is better than any earthly, tangible mode of worship. Verse 5 in our text says, Now over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, the writer says he doesn't have time to go back and talk in a lot of detail about each of these pieces of furniture and all of the things in the tabernacle, because he just doesn't have the time. But we got a little bit of time to do that this morning. I want us to look at this to see really just this one point, how Christ is a better tabernacle because Christ is the fulfillment of all the pictures of the tabernacle. Just like the body of a person is always better than seeing the shadow of the person, because the body has the substance. The body has life and warmth. The body is the one that you love. The body casts the shadow. But who do we love? It's the body. That's Christ is a better tabernacle because he's the fulfillment of all that. God's Son in the body of his flesh tabernacled among us in a tabernacle or tent of flesh. And when he did that, the Lord Jesus didn't just give us a picture of salvation like the tabernacle of Moses did. He accomplished the salvation of his people in reality, in his body. Now, at different times in the past, both in the classes out here and the children's classes and the Sunday school and Bible school classes, we spent weeks studying the tabernacle. You can spend weeks just studying all the details, pictures of Christ in the tabernacle. And this morning, I will promise you I will work on brevity and give a very brief overview of the tabernacle. See how Christ fulfilled all those pictures of the tabernacle. Now, my first point is this. Christ is better because worshiping him is spiritual. It's not carnal. It's not worldly. It doesn't have to do with worldly carnal elements. It's spiritual. Verse 1 of Hebrews 9 says, Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, that worldly sanctuary was the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was the absolute center of Jewish life. As the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, where every time they stopped to camp, that tabernacle was located in the center of the camp. And then each tribe had a spot where they were supposed to encamp around it. The tabernacle was always in the center. And all the daily and weekly and annual activities of the Jews always revolved around what was going on. The services, the worship in that tabernacle. Now Moses and other men that God skilled to do these things made all the elements of the tabernacle. Moses had it built just exactly like God instructed him to do. Well, that's a picture of Christ. Christ is the more perfect, greater tabernacle. He came in a body, not prepared by a man, but prepared for him by the Father. Look across the page at Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of goats and of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Nothing done in or around the tabernacle could ever take away sins. We needed someone better. So wherefore, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And it was in that body that the Father prepared for him that he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin and take the sin of his people away. You see, everything in the tabernacle, it was made with earthly elements, wasn't it? It was made of gold and silver and wood and linen and all those things. They were just fleshly, carnal, worldly elements. Well, the Lord Jesus had a physical body, didn't he? A body of flesh. But he's spiritual. He is a man, yes. He is truly man, come to be our representative and our substitute. But he is spiritual. And everything that he accomplished in spirit, in spirit and spiritual truth. Now, I can show you that in John chapter 4. Look here in John 4, our Lord is talking with the woman at the well. And you know the story that the Lord revealed to her she'd had five husbands, and the man she was living with now, she wasn't married to him. And the woman said unto him, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now you see what the Lord's teaching this woman? Worship is not a physical thing. Worship is spiritual. God is spirit. So the worship of God is a spiritual thing. And true worship is not worshiping in the right place. No. Worship of God is worshiping the right person. Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, "I know that," she said, I don't understand everything you're saying, "but I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he's come, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus saith unto her, what a moment this is. "Woman, I that speak unto thee am." He didn't say am he. He said, "I am. I am." Oh, everything changed, didn't it? She left her water pot and she ran to city. What'd she do? "Let me tell you about a man that I met. Let me tell you about him. It's no longer about worshiping this mountain or worshiping down here in Jerusalem. Let me tell you about the man that I met." Worship is worshiping the right person. Now, when the tabernacle was standing, that was the only place of worship in the entire world. When you think of that, that little tent was the only place of worship in the entire world. God said, "This is the one and only place I'm going to meet with men." The only place. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only place of worship. The only place that we can worship God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be in the right place over there in the Middle East to do it. You worship him in spirit wherever you are. He's a greater and more perfect tabernacle. We can always worship God in him. Now, if you saw the tabernacle from the outside, you wouldn't be impressed with it. Not at all. It wasn't a very tall building. It didn't seem miraculous. It was covered with badger skin, just ugly old brownish gray badger skin. It didn't look like anything. It didn't look any better than all of the tents built up around it. But if you went inside that tabernacle, then you'd see the glory of it and you'd see the riches of it. Now, knowing the way we are, if we went into the tabernacle, you know what we'd be impressed with? Look at all that gold. There was a candlestick there made out of 120 pounds of gold. Oh, we'd have been impressed, wouldn't we? Oh, my goodness. But you know the glory of that tabernacle wasn't the gold. It wasn't the gold-covered walls. It wasn't the solid gold candlestick. It wasn't the table made of incorruptible wood covered with gold. It wasn't the gold of the altar of incense. The glory of that little tent was that Almighty God dwelt in it. The Shekinah glory of God dwelt inside that tabernacle, between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat that we just sung about. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater, more perfect tabernacle. He's the perfect fulfillment of that picture. The Lord Jesus, when he was born, looked like every other baby born that day. Couldn't tell the difference. That's why Herod just had every baby under 2 years old killed. And he was trying to. He didn't know who he was. There's no way to tell. It looked like just every other two-year-old. When he grew into a man, he looked like every other man. He wasn't taller. He wasn't better looking. And matter of fact, it seems like he lived such a hard life. It's just his visage was even marred even before he ever went to the cross. He wasn't better looking and standing taller than everybody else. He didn't have a glow around his head signifying this is the Messiah. Scripture says he had no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty about when you saw his fleshly being. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. If you're going to see the glory of Christ, you're going to have to look inside the veil of flesh. You're going to have to see him, not with fleshly eyes, but with eyes of faith. And you know, if you've got eyes of faith, 2,000 years after he died, you see him just as clearly as the Apostle John did. You think of that. The Apostle John rested his head on the Savior's chest. And if you've got eyes of faith, you see him, you rest in him just as clearly just as John did. If you've got eyes of faith to see Christ, you see the Savior every bit as clearly as the Apostle Peter did. Peter said, "We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To who else? Where else are we going to go? You who believe say the same thing, don't you? You see him just as clearly as Peter did with eyes of faith. He is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And the worship of him is spiritual. Not carnal, not fleshly motions. It's spiritual. All right, second, Christ is a better light. Back in our text in Hebrews 9, it says there was a tabernacle made. And that is not speaking of the whole tabernacle. I was just talking about a tent, a compartment inside that tabernacle. There were two compartments in it. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. Now there was no natural light in the tabernacle. It didn't have any windows in it, not one window. Had one door, but no windows. The only light inside that tabernacle was this candlestick. It was made out of pure gold. It was solid gold. It pictured the deity of Christ. The gold pictures his deity. And this is what that's teaching us. The only light in the tabernacle came from that candlestick. It teaches us that we cannot understand God by our natural understanding. We can't be saved by our natural understanding. Now, we do our best to teach the Scriptures, don't we? I go verse by verse through the Scriptures. I want to teach the Scriptures. A man heard me preach one time, first time he ever heard me preach. And he said, "I wouldn't call you a preacher. I'd call you a teacher." And I said, "I like that. That you're not hurting my feeling one bit. We must be taught the Scriptures." But do you know what? Salvation is not by education. It's by revelation. That's what this candlestick is. It's the light to see. See, it doesn't matter how smart you are in math or the sciences or in the arts or how well you can memorize facts and figures. Christ must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. That's what that candlestick is a picture of. Well, Christ is a greater, more perfect tabernacle, a better light. The only way we can see who God is in Christ the light. When we see Christ, now I see God's holy, God's just, God's merciful, God's gracious. Now I see, because I see in the light of who Christ is. And the only way we will ever see ourselves as we are is in the light of Christ. Until we see Christ, we will always think, "I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good." Because I'm just trying to look at myself in the mirror in utter darkness, and I can't see myself for what I am. So I always make up myself in my mind to be better looking than I am. The only way we'll ever see how sinful and vile we are is in the light of Christ. Isaiah thought he is something else.
So he saw Christ high and lifted up.
Then he said, "Oh, I'm undone." Daniel seems to be a very humble man. We don't really read of Daniel being full of pride. But when he saw the Lord, he said, "My coming is melted before me. The only way I know the sinful, vile, dead wretch that I am is to see myself in the light of who Christ is. The only way I can ever see, the only way I can ever understand how God saves sinners and still be God is in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Him sacrificed to as a substitute for me, to satisfy justice for me, that God might be merciful to me through the sacrifice of Christ. The only way I'll ever understand that is in the light of Christ." And Christ is such a better light than that candlestick. That candlestick just gave light to a little room in that tabernacle. And the priest had to keep filling it up with oil or it wouldn't produce any light. Christ is the light of the world. He gives light, the light of salvation to sinners from all over the world. He's a better light, isn't he? And thirdly, Christ is a better table with better bread. The end of verse 2 says, "And the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." That was in what they called the holy place. Now this table, he writes of here, was made of incorruptible wood. It's covered with gold. That shows us the two natures of Christ in one man. He's both God and man. The gold pictured his deity, that he's God. And the incorruptible wood is a picture of his sinless humanity. And there was that table in the tabernacle. Now, what does the table teach us? Well, I was thinking about this yesterday. We observed Thanksgiving with our family yesterday up in Lexington. And Holly and Janet and Savannah and everybody was cooking. And then it got to be time, and Doug said, "Everybody come eat." And you know what we did? We gathered around that table. The family came together around that table. And we ate together. We fellowshiped together. We talked and we laughed. And we just stayed sitting around it. We're done eating. I don't know about everybody else. I've kind of felt like I don't know if I can get up. I've eaten so much. I'm going to sit here. But everybody just sat and just visited, just enjoyed one another's company. That's the table. Well, Christ is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Christ is the place of fellowship. Christ is the place of unity for God's family. Christ is the place of nourishment for God's family. We all come together around Christ. He's what draws us together. He is a better table. He's a better table than the table of showbread. The table of showbread was just for the family of the high priest. But every believer gathers around Christ because He's what we have in common. He's what unites our hearts together. You go, I get to go places, and I've never met people before, and you meet God's people, and you just feel such a connection. Well, I went to Mexico the very first time, never laid eyes on any of these people, and couldn't talk to them. We don't speak the same language. But there is such unity there. The only explanation for that is Christ. He's what unites His people. We unite around Him. And on top of that table was the showbread. It was unleavened bread. And every Sabbath day, the high priest and his family would eat that bread. And then they'd put out new loaves that they made. Well, that's a picture of Christ. But Christ is a whole lot better of bread than that unleavened bread that was on the showbread. Christ is the bread of life. The bread of life. Those priests ate that showbread, didn't they? And their families. Every one of them died. But nobody who ever eats Christ will die. Let me show you that, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 48. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead." And whatever applies to the manna would also apply to the showbread, wouldn't it? They ate that and they're dead. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, for the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, what does the Savior mean there when he says about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? What is it to eat flesh, to eat the flesh of Christ and to drink his blood? Well, it's not to be a cannibal. It's not to eat his fleshly body. It means to believe on Christ. Look back at verse 47, John 6. Verily, verily, I saith unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That eating is believing on Christ. Whoever believes on him has eternal life. And this eating Christ, it also means is to believe him and to have unity with him. Look over at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. See, that's union. As a living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. See, to believe Christ is to have unity with Christ. That's what we're talking about in our lesson this morning. See, we have unity with whatever we eat. You know, whatever we eat, it goes into our body. Our body breaks it down. And that eventually becomes our body. It becomes the cells, the flesh, the bones, the blood of our bodies. We have union with what we eat. Well, to eat Christ is to believe him and to have unity with him so that we're one with him. To be one with Christ is to have eternal life. We can never die if we're one with Christ because he'll never die. See, Christ is the better bread. He gives life. And he's better bread in this way too. Only the priest could eat that showbread. It was only for the priest. Well, Christ is a better bread. He is a bread for every believer. Every believer has the right to come and eat of Christ. Only the priest could eat that showbread, but in Christ, every believer is a priest. In Christ, every believer is made a king and a priest unto God. That's your right to come believe. That's your right to come take part of Christ. And Christ is enough. I've got that in my notes. Christ is enough for every believer. Christ is all. Christ is all. He is all for spiritual Israel. If you've got Christ, you've got enough. Because you've got everything. There were 12 loaves of showbread, just like there were 12 tribes of Israel. That wasn't an accident. That's a picture of Christ, who's the better bread. Christ is enough for every believer, for everyone who's hungry. Now, the candlestick and the table of showbread were in that first tabernacle, that first sanctuary called the Holy Place. And the writer doesn't mention it exactly, but also in there was the altar of incense. And the holy place and the holy of holies were divided by a veil that went across there. And that veil is another very detailed picture of Christ, of which now we cannot speak particularly. We'll run out of time. I'm sure all those lessons are on sermon audio if you want to go back and listen to them. But behind the veil was the holy of holies. And in that holy of holies was the crown jewel of the tabernacle. In that holy of holies was the glory of the tabernacle. Verse 3, back in our text, Hebrews 9. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, the tent, the compartment, which is called the holiest of all, the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Now the ark of the covenant, this is the crown jewel of the tabernacle. Because, not because it was necessarily worth more money because of the gold and everything. It was the crown jewel of the tabernacle. Because that, the mercy seat that sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant, is the throne in Israel. It's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, between those wings of the cherubim above the mercy seat. This is where the glory of God is seen. And that ark was made just like the tables, made of incorruptible wood covered with gold, showing us the two natures of Christ, his sinless humanity. That's why the wood would never rot. It was a picture of Christ's body, which would never decay. There's no sin in it. And the gold, his deity, the God-man. And inside that ark, there were three things, which are picture three things the Father trusted to Christ. Shows us pictures of Christ. The first was the golden pot that had manna. And you know the story of the manna. God miraculously fed Israel in the wilderness with this manna that would appear on the ground every day. And God had Moses gather some of it together and put that in the ark. It was to remind the people how God fed Israel. It was to show them how Christ is the better bread. He's better than the manna, just like he's better than the showbread. He's better than the manna, because your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But Christ is the bread of life. To believe him is to have eternal life. And the manna that's in the ark teaches us, now this is spiritual. This is not a fleshly thing. It's not a carnal thing it's teaching us. It's teaching us something spiritual. It's teaching us that all spiritual life is in Christ. It's found in him. And if you would have it, go to him. It's all in him. All right, Christ is the one that gives life, and he's the one that sustains the life of his people by feeding upon him. All right, the second thing in this ark was Aaron's rod that budded. Now you remember when Israel came out of Egypt into the wilderness, and God appointed Aaron to be the high priest. But just several of the other men, Korah led a rebellion against them, and several of the other men, they still felt like, you know, we could be God's high priest too. Nothing special about Aaron. Why can't I be the high priest? And God told him, all right, here's what we'll do. You men think you can be the high priest. One from every tribe. You lay your rods, your walking sticks. You lay them out before the tabernacle overnight. And one of those rods overnight is going to bud. It's going to produce life. And whoever owns the rod that buds, that's God's high priest. Shown by this miraculous thing of a walking stick budding. Those walking sticks have been cut off from a tree for a long time. They've been using them to walk a long time. There's no life in them. But God made Aaron's rod to bud overnight. And it didn't just produce a few little sprigs and a couple green leaves. It produced fruit. Almonds, full, ready-to-eat almonds grew from this rod overnight, so that everybody knew Aaron is God's high priest. Now, all that story teaches us something greater than Aaron, greater than Aaron's rod. It teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's high priest. Aaron's just a picture of him, but Christ is the better high priest. If we would worship God, we've got to come to God in Christ. God can only be worshiped in Christ, just like Israel could only worship through what the priest was doing for them. We can only worship God in Christ. The only way we can worship God is through the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ, our great high priest, offered to God. And this teaches us that life is in Christ, our great high priest. That's the only place life is found. All the other rods are dead. Everybody else pretending to be God's high priest is dead. Life's in Christ. Now, if you would have life, go to him, because he's our only hope of life. See, you and I are just like Aaron's walking stick. We're dead, and we've been dead a long time. We've been dead for 6,000 years. After 6,000 years, we haven't produced life. I bet you we don't produce any in the future either. We're dead. We've been cut off a long time. And the only way we can have life, the only way we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, is by being joined to Christ. Because life is in him. Just like the branches can only produce fruit if they're joined to the vine, you and I can only have life and bear the fruit of the Spirit if we're joined to Christ. Life's in him. Now, if you would have it, go to him. And then the third thing in that ark was the tables of the covenant. And those were the Ten Commandments written on the two tables of stone. Now, you know the story, I'm sure, of the Ten Commandments. God wrote those with his finger two different times. First time he told Moses, you bring these tables of stone and you come up to the mount. And God with his finger wrote the law on those tables of stone. Moses was up there with God. I mean, and he came down from the mountain. I mean, you just think. I come out of my study and Jan said, how'd it go today? And I said, oh, so good. It was so good. Lord just taught me something. I just see Christ in the scriptures. Just wonderful. It's wonderful. Moses was with God face to face. Wow. He came down from the mountain just on this, what a high, and found the children of Israel dancing around an idol that they made naked, worshiping that idol. They made them, they just took all their gold and earrings, all, and they melted it together and made them a calf and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, worshiping an idol. And Moses was so angry, he threw those tables of stone down and shattered them to pieces. Oh, he was so angry. Well, a little while later, God called Moses back up the mountain. He said, bring two more tables of stone. And he wrote the law with his finger on those tables of stone again. But he told Moses, don't you keep those tables of stones in your hand. You take them straight down the mountain and you put them in the ark. They're not safe in your hand, Moses. They're not safe in the hand of any of the children of Israel. Moses, you put them in the ark. That way they'll be kept safe and they won't be broken again. Now Christ is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. See, this is given to teach us something spiritual. It's how Christ kept the law for his people. It's kept safe in him. And not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole law of God. Christ kept it all in thought and word and deed. He obeyed it perfectly. He didn't obey it just like hating to have to obey it. You know, we were coming home last night, and I just hated to obey the speed limit. But I kept it pretty close because I didn't want to get a ticket, you know. But I hated to obey it. Christ loved the law. And he loved obeying it. And he kept it perfectly for his people. He kept it safe in him. He didn't leave it. If he put it in our hands, we're going to break it. But he kept it in him. And that obedience is the obedience of his people. God gave it to him. He made them the righteousness of God in Christ. Because they're in him. When he obeyed the law, they obeyed it. Christ made them righteous. He kept the law safe for his people. And then, verse 5 says, and over it the cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, on top of that ark was the mercy seat. And it was a lid that covered the mercy seat exactly. And the mercy seat was made of pure gold. It wasn't wood covered with gold, it was made of pure gold. And it was beaten into shape with those cherubims facing each other, their wings out over top of it, beaten into shape. They didn't melt it and pour it in to the right shape. They beat it into shape. And that gives us a picture of the pure deity of Christ. And he was beaten with the hammer of God's justice for the sin of his people. And just like that mercy seat was a perfect fit over the ark. It wasn't too short. It wasn't too long. It didn't, you know, sit. It was an angle or something. It's a perfect fit. Christ is the exact fit. Everything a sinner needs. I want you to think in your mind what it is you need. Spiritually, what is it that you need? Christ is it. He's the perfect fit for everything you need. He's the perfect fit to fulfill God's covenant of grace and save his people from their sin. And he made it sure. It's an exact fit. Christ did not die to make salvation possible for anybody that might decide to accept him. Go back to that stick. We're dead. We can't decide to accept him. Christ didn't die to make salvation possible. Christ died to save God's elect, to save those people from their sin. That's what the mercy seat shows us. On that day of atonement, the high priest came in with the blood of the sacrifice. And he came into the holy of holies with the blood of the sacrifice, and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. The blood on the mercy seat is the perfect fit for Israel. It's all that's required to save them from their sins. See, Christ died not to make salvation possible, not to get you to do something. He died to satisfy God. The blood was not offered before the people. Look, people, here's this blood. Don't you think it's great? Now, won't you decide to come to Jesus? And no high priest did with that blood, did he? He took that blood and carefully, reverently, went into the Holy of Holies and offered that blood before the Lord. The blood was offered before the Lord. The blood was what must be shed to satisfy God. And it did. It did. The blood of Christ is far greater. See, the Hebrew word for mercy seat is the Greek word propitiation. The word means mercy seat or propitiation. It means to appease. It means to make satisfaction. Look back at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And that word reconciliation is to make propitiation, to appease, to make satisfaction with God for the sins of the people. Now look at Romans chapter 3. This propitiation. Propitiation is not a high-minded, high-brow, doctrinal thought. Propitiation is in a person. And really, it's better to say, not just in a person, but that propitiation is a person. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. See, propitiation is a person. God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. See, God is reconciled. He's satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ. And it's that sacrifice of Christ that enables God, first of all, to do something for himself. He had to satisfy himself. And then he can do something for men. Then he can justify his people. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, Christ is a far greater mercy seat in it, because his sacrifice made reconciliation with God for the sins of the people. And God said about that mercy seat, this is the only place that God will meet with men above the mercy seat. And he'll only meet with them at the mercy seat being sprinkled with blood. It's got to be through the sacrifice of Christ. Well, Christ is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He fulfilled perfectly this picture of the mercy seat. Because the only place that sinners can meet with God in peace and acceptance is in Christ. It's got to be in Christ. We've got to come to God in Christ. It's the only way we can be accepted. See, this ark was made, and God gave specific instruction. Don't you touch it. Don't you lay your hand to it. Even when they moved from place to place, the priests did not put their hands on that ark. That ark had rings going through each side of it, and they had these golden staves, rods, and they put them through those rings, and they carried it on their shoulders. They didn't touch that ark. God said, and this wasn't a secret, God told him, if you touch that ark, I'm going to kill you. Well, years later, you know what happened. The Philistines came, and they stole the ark. They defeated Israel in a battle. They stole the ark, took it home with them, put it in front of their idol, Dagon. Dagon kept falling over and breaking, you know, around this. They finally had to give it back. They said, get this out of here, you know. And David, oh, he was so happy. He said, let's go get the ark, boys. And he didn't send priests down there with those rods to get it, did he? He said, let's get us a good mule and make a brand new cart that's never carried anything before, because we're going to show such honor to the ark. We're going to make it, this ark, it can't be used just to take somebody's groceries home. This is an ark that never carried anything. We're showing honor to the ark. They went and got that ark and put it on the cart. And here goes that oxen pulling that cart home. And that oxen stumbled. And old Uzzah, he saw that ark. He didn't want the ark of God to fall on the ground. He just reached up his hand. Wouldn't it be a shame that ark fell and broke and just, oh. He reached up and touched that ark, and God killed him. Now that's not just a story. This is teaching us something spiritual. You and I cannot come to God without a mediator between us and God. See that? We've got to come to God in Christ, or else we'll die. But if we come in Christ, we'll be accepted. Be accepted. See, and here's where that golden censer comes in, and the ark of the altar of incense come in. The writer here mentions the golden censer. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take that golden censer. He'd take coals from off the altar of incense. The altar of incense sat right beside the veil going into the Holy of Holies. He'd take the coals off that, put it in a censer, and he'd put incense on top of those coals. And he'd go into the Holy of Holies. And the incense would create a sweet smoke that would just fill the room, fill the Holy of Holies. And that smoke, Scripture tells us, is an intercession, the intercession of Christ. It's a picture of the intercession of Christ. That smoke kept the high priest from dying. But the intercession of Christ, now Christ is a greater, a more perfect tabernacle. The intercession of Christ is a whole lot better than that smoke, isn't it? The intercession of Christ satisfies God. God always gives him what he asked for. And the intercession of Christ is always tied to the sacrifice of Christ. You never see the intercession of Christ separated from his sacrifice. The coals are on that altar of incense. You know where they got them from? They took them from the brazen altar out in the courtyard. The brazen altar is where they offered the sacrifices, the bloody, awful sacrifices for sin. And they took the coals from off that altar and put them on the altar of incense. The sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, is tied to that altar of incense. It's tied to the sacrifice, or to the intercession of Christ, is always tied to his sacrifice. His intercession is always tied to his sacrifice. And Christ always gets what he asked for from his Father. Because his intercession is based upon his sacrifice that pleased his Father. And when Christ pleads for his sacrifice, you know what he's asking for? He's asking for what he already purchased with his blood. Well, of course the Father's going to give it to him. See, Christ is better. He is the fulfillment of all this, the perfect fulfillment. Aaron just offered intercession for one little small nation, Israel. But Christ offers intercession for all of his people. It's always accepted. All right, here's the fourth thing. Christ is better because he ministers in heaven. Not in a picture on earth, but in heaven itself. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. That's all it was a figure, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Their conscience wasn't clear because sin was still there. Sin wasn't being put away. See, this stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Aaron went into just a little room, and he sprinkled animal blood on earthly elements, which were nothing but pictures. But Christ is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He went with his blood into heaven itself before the Father. Aaron offered a sacrifice which wouldn't have to be offered again for another year, but another year it had to be offered because those sacrifices didn't put sin away. The blood of an animal can never pay for the blood of or the sin of a man. Christ came and offered one sacrifice. And it never had to be offered again because by that sacrifice he obtained, he purchased eternal redemption for his people. So this is the point. This is the point that I want to make. the tabernacle, with all of its pictures of Christ, was not the way to God. All these earthly elements were not the way to God. Christ is. He always was. And those pictures of the tabernacle and the temple were just in place until the time of Reformation. Now, that's not when Martin Luther went and nailed a letter to the wall or the door of the church. The word Reformation means restoration. It means the time when everything is made straight. All those pictures and types were done away with in Christ. They weren't needed anymore when the reality came. See, they were just pictures. Christ is the high priest of good things to come. What good things? The forgiveness of sin, righteousness, eternal life, peace with God. None of those things could ever have been had in the tabernacle. They're only in Christ. I know I've preached too long, but hang on with me. Let me make a conclusion that will bring this right to where we live. We don't have a tabernacle. We don't have animal sacrifices. We don't have an altar anymore, do we? No. But we do still worship God in the flesh. We worship God with earthly elements and some pictures and types. Types and pictures aren't completely dead. And we worship very imperfectly. That will last until the time of Reformation. That's going to last until everything is restored when Christ comes again. Then we're going to worship, not in the flesh, but perfectly. In spirit, forever. In perfect flesh. And we still use pictures. You know, I love the Old Testament pictures, and we still use pictures and types today. We spent a whole lesson on this morning, on believers' baptism. That's a picture, isn't it? It's a confession of how we're saved through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's a confession of union with Christ, that I did what He did because I was in Him. And I'm thrilled when someone comes and asks me to baptize them. I want to confess the Savior. I'm thrilled. It's a special time of worship. I want to tell you, that's not going to last forever. As special as we think that is, that's not going to last forever. Baptism is not salvation. Christ is salvation. This is going to last. Baptism, the picture of baptism, is going to last until Christ returns. The time of Reformation when He returns and makes everything straight. And then we'll be perfectly united with Him forever. And we still use the picture of the Lord's table to remember Christ, don't we? And it's always special. Every time we observe the Lord's table, it's just such a, you can't help but remember Him when we observe the Lord's table. And we're only going to use the unleavened bread, which is a picture of Christ's sinless body broken for us. And we're only going to use the wine to represent His sinless blood until the time of Reformation, when Christ returns and makes everything straight, restores everything. And then we'll be forever with Christ. The Lamb, as it had been slain, worshiping Him forever. And we're not going to need the Lord's table to remember Him, because we'll be worshiping Him face to face. See, salvation is not in those things. Don't ever think salvation is in these things. Salvation is Christ. Now run to Him. Go to Him. Look to He as the greater and more perfect tabernacle. If you would be accepted of God, go to Him, because it's all in Him. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time You've given us of worship. And Father, I pray You'd bless Your word to the hearts of Your people. Cause it to take root in our hearts, that we might believe and trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this great blessing of Your mercy and Your grace for the glory of Christ our Savior.